I appreciate the fact that, have a seat. I appreciate the fact that Pastor Greg didn't do any big intro, because I'm just, when I come before you, I'm just Auntie Gail. I'm going to try to stand, but if you have one waiting in case I may need to sit down, I'd appreciate it. Last night, as we were in the prayer service, Pastor Greg came up to me at the end and said, and asked me to minister tonight. And he said, I believe the Lord kept saying your name to me, that you're the one to do this. And he said, what do you, I said, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if I have anything to say or not. And he said, well, just drive home and ask the Lord as you're driving, you know, what is he saying? And I have to be honest, Pastor Greg, he never really did say yes or this was it. But let me tell you why I finally said yes. I've been praying all these weeks that the Lord would bring me to a place where I would be so surrendered to him, so pliable in his hands, that we would be in sync. And so he could call on me to do anything, anytime, anywhere, and I would be willing. And so I quickly, when I got home, wrote Pastor Greg back a note, I'll do it. I said, I can't call him, because if we get into a conversation, I'll probably back out. But I trust God. Even though I don't see it in me, I trust God. And today was one of those, you know, it was school and just all kinds of stuff. And I said, God, I'm not going to even really have time to study like I normally study. And the Lord said, trust me. Trust me. And as I was sitting there, saying, Lord, I'm still not quite sure. And I heard the Lord whisper, the daughter of a lion is a lion. My dad, my brother, is a lion of the tribe of Judah. He's courageous. And the daughter of a lion is also a lion. And she can stand courageous. The son of a lion is a lion and can stand faithful before God and trust God to be with them. The only thing I heard from God was a title. Beyond that, I don't know. I don't know anything coming here. But let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of standing before your people for you. I realize the weightiness of standing before the people of God and being a mouthpiece for God. That's a serious matter. But I surrender my heart, my life, my voice, my personality, everything in me I surrender to you tonight. And ask you to speak through me, to move through me, that nothing would be said except that which is from your very heart, that is from the very throne room of God. I pray that your people would be illumined. I pray that hearts would be blessed, that weights would be lifted. I pray, Lord God, that darkness would be scattered in the name of Jesus Christ. And I ask you to have your way with us, to have your way in the midst. This is just Auntie Gail, but God, use Auntie Gail for your glory. In Jesus' name. A few weeks ago, Several weeks ago, Pastor, I'm steal something from him. Pastor shared with us conditions or those things that when we begin to see it, thank you, my brother. Y'all know I'm a crybaby. Conditions that when you begin to see it, it's like a trigger to tell you we need revival. And I want to, some of you weren't in the meeting that night, and I want to go over those before I even get to what I think God wants me to say. The conditions, Pastor got this from Finney, and I got it from Pastor. It says when you begin to see the church backslide, we need revival. When you begin to see no love in the church, see, we understand no love out in the world, but when you begin to see the church having problems loving, and people come to the church and not sensing love from the people of God, there's a need for revival, a revival of religion. He said, when the people of God, you see jealousies and rivalries and desire to make a name for themselves rather than make a name for God, then we need revival, y'all. He said, when there's a worldly spirit in the church, and you cannot make a distinction between the church and the world, then we know that revival is needed. When the church finds members falling into gross sin to the point where it gives the enemies this place where they reproach God, and they begin to say, you know, those church folk ain't worth nothing. And then that ends up having an adverse fallback on how they view God because they're seeing us in a certain way. Then revival is needed for those opinions to change, for us to change, so that the opinions of the people of God can change. When the name of God is reproached and the reputation of God is at stake, revival is needed. When there is a spirit of controversy and we can't agree on nothing, the church can't agree, we need revival. When we see the wicked triumphing over the church, we need revival, y'all. And then out in the world, when we begin to see sinners do things that are so reckless and so crazy and so just stupid, the church should be awakened to the fact that we need revival and begin to cry out to God for revival, because we should be, as Finney said, like a fireman. We should be the one who come, you know, rest in, at the point of rescue in the midst of the world. But if we need to be revived, how can we rescue anyone else? Tonight, the Lord asked me to remind you who the God who is going to revive us is. To just talk about the God who will revive us. And it's not a question of the God who might revive us. The God who, you know, eventually I'll get around to it, or it may happen in another time, or it may, but the God who would definitely revive us, to remind us who he is and what he's like. Because when the situations that I just talked about happen, Finney said that a revival of religion is the only thing that can remove the reproach of the church, restore the church to a right place in the eyes of people, so that the church will again be respected. But do you, so many of us, I've been hearing some whispers in the background. Well, we've been praying now for, I don't even know how many weeks it is. And then some say, and I even remember when we were praying back during the days of God's power, and when we were praying at various other entities in the history of this church, and we still haven't seen revival. And so for some people, they're beginning to kind of, is it going to really happen? Can I trust this God that I'm coming close to and asking to set a fire, ablaze my heart, draw me closer to you? Am I seeking in vain? And I want you to turn to Revelations 1. Verse 9. It says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like the flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after this. And then he tells him, the mystery, this is what I want you to hear, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. I want to go back up there and just to remind you what he said about the lampstands. He said, then I turned, and this is verse 12, to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of God. Y'all, we can have confidence because the Lord our God is in the midst of us. He's right in the center of the church. He's right where we live. He's right here with us. He's right here, so close, so very, very close. He's near. You know, we can probably almost want to feel like we can feel his breath on the back of our neck because he's so close to us. I haven't left you alone I'm the one, the one who is in the midst of you, who has called you to seek me. Folk, I want, it ain't because we just so spiritual. It ain't because we just got so much going for us. We didn't just wake up one morning and decide, I'm just going to start going to prayer every night, or I'm going to start praying every morning at 6 a.m. It's God. It's the God who is in the midst of us, who has been wooing us, who has been calling us to come near, who has been saying, I desire to revive you more than you want to see revival. It's my heart that you're praying for. When you're saying, revive us, Lord, he's the one. It's the Holy Spirit of God who's causing that to be in you, causing you to have those desires to want revival. It's not something that you just fathomed up at some point, but God is doing that within us. He says, I'm in the midst of you, and I've called you to this thing. I've called you, Barbara, I want you to know me. I want you to have an intimate relationship with me. I want, when I just whisper to you, that you hear my voice, that it only takes a little nudge and you respond to me. I want you to be so surrendered to me that I have you spirit, soul, and body. I'm the God who's in the midst of the church. And you might say, well, Auntie Gail, how you know that's true? That was John writing back in the first century saying that God was in the midst of the seven churches. I know because Malachi 3:6 tells me, I am the Lord God and I change not. The same God that John saw in the midst of the lampstands, in the midst of his church, looking after his church, seeing his church, having a message for his church, is the same God in the midst of cross-culture church and in the midst of every 21st century church that's following after him. He's in our midst, beckoning us, beckoning. Can you imagine the God of the universe beckons us to come and have a vibrant relationship with him? He's saying, I'm ready to do whatever needs to be done in your heart and life so that you can be totally given over to me. I'm ready. When John gets this vision, it's not just of what's going to happen in the future, But it was what was happening right then. He began to even tell them about the condition of the church. I began to ask the Lord. I said, Lord, you know, we're praying for revival. We're praying for things to get done. But each week, each night I come, I see another part of me that needs to die. I see another piece of me that needs to be surrendered to God. I see something else that needs to be repented of, something else that needs to be confessed. You're doing a purging and a cleansing of our hearts in the midst. You're here to cleanse us and purge us. You're here to make us new. You're here to cause us to be all that you want us to be in you. And when I look at that, I realize that it's, what is it, Philippians 2, I think 13, that says, it's God who causes us both to will and to do his good pleasure. I think it's the New Living Translation, or one of those more modern translations, it says it's God that causes us to desire and who gives us the power to do his will. Well, what kind of power are we talking about? When I look at Genesis and the creation, I see that the same God who created the universe, who in verse 3 said, let there be light. That same God is calling us aside and saying, let there be light, so that we can be illumined down to our very core. I remember, you read Genesis over and over and over, and one day it was like all of a sudden I realized that on day one he said, let there be light, and his word said there was light. But on day 4, he said that he created the sun and the moon and all of those lights, the stars, all of those things that give light. Well, where'd the light come from on day 1? We didn't have, there was no moon. There was no sun. Where did that light come from? He was light. And light just shined through him. And it lit up the whole universe. That's how powerful the God we serve is. He can light up the entire universe. Can he not light us up? Can he not bring revival to our hearts? It was interesting that the lights wanted to go out tonight. But God is saying, I am he who gives light to your darkness. I am he who gives light to your mind. I am he who gives light to your heart and to your soul. John talks about the fact that in him was light. And that light was the life of man. That life, that light has life in it. So that we're then able to live out our life for him, shining forth in the world his glory, so that the world knows who he is as a result of his sons and daughters who are filled with his light. He's the God of all creation. I was playing around in Job last weekend, and happened to run across a scripture in Job that was talking about the creation and God. It's in Job 26. So you have to know who it is we're serving, who it is we say we're living for. Job 26 says, let's see where I want to start. Verse 7, he says, he stretches out the north over the empty spaces. This is God. He hangs the earth on nothing. Y'all hear that? I remember when I first came to Atlanta, I got this apartment. It was a brand new apartment complex. It had this great walk-in closet. And I went in there trying to, get all organized, and I hung up one jacket and the whole thing fell down. Brand new apartment now. I guess you have to have stuff in the studs instead of in the sheetrock, but everything came around. But God hung the whole earth on nothing. But it really wasn't nothing, because we're told that he upholds everything by the word of his power. The earth is hanging on the word of God's power. The whole earth is hanging on the word of God's power. We can hang our future on the word of God's power. We can hang the revival that we're asking for on the word of God's power. He's a great and marvelous God. But then, and then Job comes down a little bit further. Verse 10, he drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters and at the boundaries of light and dark. Y'all, He determines the boundaries of light and dark. Not the enemy. He determines. It says in verse 13, by his spirit he adorned the heavens, and his hand pierced the fleeting serpent, the enemy. And he says, and indeed, these are all of these things that talk about his power, all of these things that talk about his greatness. He says, indeed, these are just the mere edges of his ways. This, this ain't the big stuff. The fact that he hangs the earth on nothing, that ain't the big stuff, y'all. He said, this just is the beginning, the edges of his power. We ain't even got into what his real power looks like. We're just seeing the edges of who God is. When we see the sun and the moon and the stars, when we see the heavens, when we see flowers, when we see all of creations, you're looking at just the edges of God's power. The beginnings of who he is. You ain't seeing the real stuff yet. You haven't seen his whole magnificence. You're not seeing the majesty, the full majesty of weight. You're really just getting a foretaste of glory divine. You really haven't seen the splendor of God. It's the edges. But even the edges are able to uphold the earth on nothing. Can he not uphold us? Can he not change us? Can he not bring us into that place where he's calling us to? Can he not? I don't care how wishy-washy, messed up you've been. I don't care whether you never could get it straight up to this point. He's able to bring you to the place and establish you in him, where you're not weaving and wobbling. That children's rhyme says, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses, all the king's men, they couldn't get that joker back together again. But God, who holds the earth on nothing but the power of his word, he's able to put Humpty, Dumpty, you, me, your cousin, Aunt Lula Mae, he's able to put all of those people back together again. He's got the glue. He's got the glue, y'all. He can put us back together again. And he's saying, come aside with me. Come. Come aside with me during this time. Seek my face. Seek my heart. I long for you. You're saying you want to know me, but I'm saying I long for you to know me. And I'm the God who is putting things in place, who is purging and cleansing, changing, so that we are able to have the kind of relationship with God that up to now we've only imagined. We've desired and wondered if it were possible. But God said, I'm the one whose word upholds the earth. And I can draw you and change you and make you into the very being. Do you realize that when God made you, when he thought about you at the foundation of the earth, he had certain things in mind. There were certain things in his mind as it related to you. He created you in such a way. He gave you certain giftings and certain abilities so that the very thing, the very thought that he had towards you, you could fulfill it and you could live in it. And he said, I'm drawing you away at this time so that I can do such a deep work in you that you, the stuff out there won't, you look at it, you know, you go, why was I ever attracted to that in the first place? Why was I ever enticed by that in the first place? Pastor talked one night, he said, talked about the fact that Adam and Eve were, I mean, here they are, they've got paradise, and they were drawn away because of a piece of fruit. A piece of fruit, y'all. Can you, you know, was, I don't know what kind of fruit it was, but I have not had a piece of fruit of all the fruits that I've had that is worth losing relationship with God over. And we've been tricked and duped so many times to stuff junk that we go after thinking that that's going to bring fulfillment. You know, we want whatever. Because no matter what you say, I don't care what it is, it doesn't measure up to God. But God wants to bring us away and so do such a work in us that we begin to see that and to understand that, and we're not pulled away by all kind of crazy, foolish stuff. He's wanting to establish us and settle us and transform us. That's the promise of the Word of God, to be transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. Those are promises. And we have the promise of the Word that says God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he has to repent of what he said. Have I not said it? And shall I not make it good? What's that saying? When they say that someone's word, you could depend on it and say you can take it to the bank. You can take God's word to the bank. You can stand on his word knowing that he is faithful. In fact, that was one of the names that was written on the Lamb when John saw him in Revelations, faithful and true. And God cared so much. There he is in the midst of the churches. And he came so that he could tell the churches where they were falling short. God wants to do that while he's drawing us near and we're seeking after. Because there was a church there that had lost its first love in Asia, Ephesus. How are we going to love the world? How are we going to minister love to the dying? And we don't yet even love God fully. Or we don't love God rightly. So that was something that needed to be straightened out. What could Ephesus do when they had their love, their ability to love was messed up? But the God who was in the midst of them showed them where they were. He didn't leave them where they were. He didn't just say, well, they done messed up. Let me just go on home. That is the thing about God that just blesses my heart. He sees us where we are, but he doesn't leave us where we are. He draws us to that place, and he's patient with us. If it wasn't for the patience, if God wasn't patient, if God was anybody else, I don't know where I would be. If God had a personality like, let's be honest, like us, we'd be lost. Because he would just say, well, I told him one time. And then I told him twice. I told him 10 times. But he's not only the God of the second chance God, he's a God of the 2,400 million thousand times chances. He's a God who just loves us and who continually works with us. And that's what this whole period is about. A God who is capable, not only is calling us to revival, but a God who is capable of bringing us to revival. And tonight I just wanted to remind you of who it is we're serving and who it is that is wooing us and who it is that's calling us and saying, seek me. And what does the Word of God says? If you seek me with all of your heart, you will be found by me. And I told the Lord one night, I said, Lord, I hope I'm seeking you with all my heart. I don't even know if I'm seeking you with all of my heart, but I just know I'm seeking you and I want you. If it ain't with all of my heart, bring me to the place where I am seeking you with all of my heart. Because I trust you to be able to bring me to that place where I'm seeking you with all of my heart. I don't even have to worry about that. I just have to place myself before him. And because he's in the midst of us, he brings us to that place where we need to be because we're asking. And he's a God who answers. If you were given an invitation a few years back, you got this envelope at home, and I've seen these because I'm ex-federal worker. They're embossed in gold, and the envelope says, Washington, D.C., Office of the President. And you open the envelope, and it says, you are cordially invited to have lunch with President Barack Obama and Michelle. You'd have been clicking your heels, jumping up and down, going to Macy's and bought yourself a new dress, got your hair done. You'd have had it laid, dyed, fried, laid to the side. The men would have gotten a haircut and a shave, and you'd have gotten all prepared. And you know what? The only thing that he would have been able to give you as president, because he has such a heavy schedule, is maybe an hour of his time. But the God of the universe says, my calendar is free. It's open. You can come sit down and talk to me. You can come tell me all your problems. I won't get tired of you. When you keep going, you know how when folk go on and on and on and on and on. You know, you've had those friends. But God, and you say, God, help me to stand here with her, help me to stand here with her. But you're getting a little weary. But God doesn't get weary with us. We can talk, we can tell him our problems. And you know the difference between him and the president, too. He's got the solution. Mr. Obama might not know what to do about you, but God knows what to do about us. He knows exactly where we are. He knows our whole history. He knows what brought us to where we are at this point. And he knows how not just to deal with symptoms in our lives, he knows how to get to the very root of the issue, how to get to the very root cause of a thing. And then there was something else, in addition to being a God who never changes, a God who hangs the earth on nothing, a God who is in the midst of us. Let's go back to Revelations. Excuse me, my hands work a little slow, but he says, and let me find it. He says in verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds. And every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. He's a God that's coming back, y'all. He's a God who is coming back and who's trying right now to prepare a bride for the bridegroom, so that we will be a bride without spot or wrinkle. We will be a bride who's adorned with the character of Christ. I know that many of you are praying for a lot of stuff during this time, for healing. But do you know what the real gift is? It's Him. He wants to give you Himself. He wants for you to see Him. And I'm saying, God, I want all of you that I have the capability of receiving. Do you? I'm looking at the time. And I want to follow the time. But I just wanted tonight to, wherever you find yourself tonight, don't get impatient. Don't get weary in seeking after God. Don't say it's been however many weeks it's been, or we've been praying for a long time. Trust the God who is wooing you, that He is a God who can bring revival to your heart, revival to this church, revival to this city, revival to the world, because He's the God who can hang, who hangs the earth on nothing but Himself. So we can hang ourselves on nothing but Himself. Father, we thank You. And we recognize You tonight as a God who is able to do exceedingly above anything that we can ask or think. You are able to bring us to a place of knowing You. You are able to purge us of every ungodly thing. You are able to bring us to the place of pleasing God Almighty. Do it, Lord. We ask You to do it in us. Do it in us, Father. Revive our hearts in the midst of the years. Revive us, Lord. Revive this church. Revive our homes. Revive our schools, Lord. Revive our families, Father. Revive the earth, God. Cause Your light to shine in dark places. Illumine us, Lord. Cause us to be filled with so much light that it spills over into the world. We need You, Lord. We need You. And we realize tonight that You are the God who is in the midst of us to bring change and to bring revival to us. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.